Thank you for joining the Capital Church podcast. We believe that Jesus is for you, and that through these expressions of our community, you will find hope, healing, and belonging. To learn more, join us live every week online and visit our website at capitalchurch.co or send us an email at info@capitalchurch.co.
Yes, it's Palm Sunday. Before I launch into this message, incidentally, good job, Kanan. Musicians, good job. We've got good musicians. Before I launch into this, I'd like to just mention that we have a college class, CCOM, beginning this Wednesday, 6:30 here at the church. I'm teaching it, so you should be there. We're doing the role of the ecclesia in our day. We're going to be talking about the Old Testament foreshadowing of the church. We're going to talk about what the church was, what it is, and what it will be. And it's going to be really, really good. So I encourage you to come this Wednesday, 6:30. And we'll be going for 4 weeks, four Wednesdays in a row. And it's our college. You can get credit for this. So if you want to come and join, please do. Also, we had a team down at the Dream Center. Are some of you here? If you went to the Dream Center, would you stand up just so I can, you went on the trip this week. All right. Over here. Good job. Good job, guys. They traveled for 15 hours straight to get back here this morning. So I'm proud of you guys being in church. The reason why I had them stand is make sure it's accountability factor, see if they made it to church. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that you would reveal things that we've never, ever understood before. I pray that the revelation of heaven would fall upon us, that you would cause your word to drip and drop into our hearts. For your word, which is spoken, will not return void. So we receive your word, we receive your spirit, speak to us, and as we begin this Holy Week, we pray your grace be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know all four Gospels talk about the triumphal entry, which is Palm Sunday? They all talk about it in a different way. Some add some ingredients, some different narratives, and it's just an interesting view from all four of them. Did you also know that 1/3 of the Gospels is written about the 1 week from Holy Week to the resurrection? 1/3 of the Gospels is about 1 week. You think that week is important? There are actually 40 different stories that are told from Palm Sunday to Easter. So here we are at the Holy Week. The sun is rising rapidly. It was beginning to shoot its golden arrows across the horizon to actually gild the sky and curtain off the dawn that would bring a new day to the history-filled city of Jerusalem. This city was alive with celebration and all kinds of festive activity. The old city was filled with pilgrims, visitors, travelers who had come from all over the world to share in the feast. Thousands and thousands of people, some historians say up to 2.5 million. And they came and they crowded the streets and the surrounding area outside of Jerusalem. This will be known in the years and the centuries to come as the greatest week in history. The most important person who has ever lived was about to enter the city on his most important week of his life. This is his final entry into Jerusalem. He had just spent the night with friends in Bethany. Just in the last few days, he had given sight to blind Bartimaeus. He had radically changed the life of a man called Zacchaeus. He had cleansed 10 lepers at one time, and he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now it's Sunday. It's early Sunday morning, some 120 hours before Jesus will be crucified on Sunday. We now call it Palm Sunday. It's also called the Triumphal Entry. The Lord Jesus enters Jerusalem amidst waving palm branches and shouts of Hosanna, or Lord, save us. But within days, the desire for a coronation will be changed into the demand for a crucifixion. John 12:18 says this, "For this reason, the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign." What was the sign? The sign was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Many people were coming to see the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. Before Jesus, there were palm branches and cloaks that the people spread out before Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. The crowd had gathered with great excitement, and they lined the road in front of Jesus as he slowly rode into the city. He made his way on a donkey, a beast of burden, and before him was sort of a carpet that was kind of sewn together. Fresh green palm branches, thick worn clothing, formed a tapestry of love and endearment toward Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Just as Jesus enters the ancient city, thousands of lambs on the other side of the city were being driven to the city for sacrifice later in the week. This was the day that was a foreshadowing of his eventual sacrifice. And this is the actual day on this Sunday that families would choose their lambs for sacrifice. A lamb for a house, according to Exodus chapter 12. The Passover is the story of Exodus 12. Jesus is now to become the Passover. So we have the entry, the parade, as I might say it. The crowd shouted and praised Jesus with shouts of Hosanna, Lord, save us. And he arrived to the adulation of many and the cheering approval of the crowd. Yet the triumphal entry served a deeper purpose than simply a parade in Jesus' honor. His coming in this manner actually had been revealed in the Old Testament, as Dee read this morning. Out of Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." In other words, he had never been ridden before. How could anyone ride an animal that had never been ridden before? Because Jesus tamed him as he rode. And with the shouts, historians say there was no way a normal foal could do what he did. But because Jesus was on his back, and what does he do? He also tames us. When we allow Jesus into our lives, he does the same thing. He causes his peace. See, every story in this Holy Week is an example. For instance, we take Jesus, as soon as he comes into the city, he goes straight toward the temple, and he cleanses the temple. What is that? That's an illustration of what God wants to do in our lives, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to cleanse us. What's the next thing he does? He goes, and as he walks out of the city, he sees a fig tree. It didn't have any figs on it. He cursed it. Why did he curse it? Because it didn't have fruit. Leaves without fruit is not what God wants. He wants fruit in our life. If any tree that does not bear fruit, he cuts down. All these are illustrations of what God wants to do in our lives. But this parade that we're talking about doesn't resemble the kind of triumphal entries the Roman generals practiced. There you would find trophies of war, captives, and a white horse. But Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was none of these things. The parade actually could have been called a charade. The expectation of the Messiah had reached a fever pitch by the time that Jesus was moving into the city. There was actually a list of six men who claimed to be the coming Messiah and king in that day. And they all died at the hands of the government. Why did these messiahs die? They died because they believed the Messiah was to be a military leader who would lead his people in armed conflict and overcome their enemies. That's what the crowds on Palm Sunday also were expecting. They were expecting a military general, a conquering king. And Jesus fit the bill perfectly. He was a highly influential man. He was a charismatic leader. If he led Israel's armies into battle, they would be unstoppable. If his soldiers were wounded on the field of battle, he could heal them with a touch. If they were hungry, he could feed them with just a few loaves and fishes. And if they died, he could raise them back to life. No army on earth could hope to oppose Jesus. But the kings these folks wanted wasn't the one God had in mind. In their mind, they had created a promised king of their expectations. They understood that Christ was bringing in a kingdom, but they didn't understand the nature of that kingdom. Do we understand the nature of God's kingdom? They were looking for a political and civil salvation. But Jesus had an interesting purpose in his entry into Jerusalem. He rides into town as the grand marshal of the Passover parade. Chin up, head high, shoulders back, and to make sure they're mad enough to kill him, he goes right into the temple and into the belly of the beast and picks a fight by braiding a whip and knocking some heads. What is he saying? Don't you even think about waiting until after Passover to kill me. I've come to town to die on the cross, and nothing and nobody can stop me. It's an interesting way to enter the city. You see, the leaders had determined to not seek to kill Jesus during the Passover week because of the crowds. Yet that's exactly what God had determined when Jesus would die. By creating a scene, Jesus made it desirable for them to kill him. By disappointing the crowd's desire for an earthly king, he made it possible for them to kill him. By coming to town the way Jesus did, he ensured that by the end of the week, he would be hanging between two thieves, bearing our sin and laying down his life. Very ironic. They're plotting and planning to do something God already determined would happen. They're conspiring to do something so divinely predetermined that all hell couldn't stop it and all of heaven wouldn't stop it. They wondered if he'd show his face. Not only would he show his face, but he'd show his hands and his feet as they nailed him to a Roman cross. You see, he's not coming to observe the Passover. He's coming to be the Passover. They would beat him up. They'd cut him up. They'd rip him up. They'd push him up a skull-shaped hill after he offered up himself. Then the Father would give him up, and after he paid up, he yielded up his spirit and died. Then they wrapped him up, sealed him up, and shut him up in a tomb. Walking away, they gave him up and their Messiah dreams. Lying there, stone cold dead in a borrowed grave, he looks even less like a king than when he came into town on a donkey. As they roll that stone over the door, we'd probably all confess, doesn't look very royal. But stick around 3 more days. Watch a dead man start to breathe again. Watch a lifeless body begin to move again. Watch him roll the stone away and kick hell in the teeth. And when you see him rise with power, holding death by the throat and the grave by the nape of the neck, you can actually say then probably, he didn't look like much in peasant garb riding on a donkey. But oh my, a man that can do that, a man who can rise from the dead, surely That's God in the flesh. Yes, he is Lord and Master. Let's discuss for a few minutes how he rode into town. Jesus rides in on a donkey. We've mentioned that. There's nothing attractive about a donkey. It's a beast of burden and nothing more. There's no glamour or glory connected to the donkey. All they do is go hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw. I remember we had a donkey not too far from us when we lived in one of our houses. That thing I'd like to shoot once in a while. When we think of a donkey, we picture a lowly pack animal trudging slowly along beneath an impossible burden. In fact, the donkey itself kind of has a negative connotation. We say someone who won't compromise is as stubborn as an old mule. Children play pin the tail on the donkey. The word donkey comes from the word dun, which means a drab gray-brown color. So usually a donkey doesn't get a lot of respect. But today, let's change that narrative. Let's give this donkey its due and our respect. Why? Well, let me tell you. We need to thank God that Jesus came on a donkey. Why? Because when he came on a donkey, he came and fulfilled prophecy. You see, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the back of a lowly beast of burden. He didn't glide into town on the wings of angels, nor did he arrive in chariots of fire. I mean, we would have chosen a different way to come into Jerusalem. He didn't ride a sleek, large steed prancing through the streets. He wasn't carried regally on a platform borne by his servants. No, he rode a donkey into town. And thank God he did. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. By fulfilling this prophecy, along with all the other prophecies he fulfilled, Jesus proved that he was the long-awaited Messiah. This is evidence of the reliability of God's word and God's faithfulness to his word. If God says something to you, he will fulfill it. God fulfills every prophecy. Secondly, Jesus came in mercy on that donkey. Thank God Jesus came to be our king riding a donkey. For when Adam and Eve committed just one sin in the garden, God did not come on a donkey. He came with justice and righteous anger because they had spoiled the perfection of his creation. He cursed the ground with weeds and childbirth with pain. A word that they had only heard became a reality. The word was death. He placed an angel at the gate of the Garden of Eden so they could never again return to paradise, this side of heaven. And when the world sinned in the days of Noah, God didn't come humbly mounted on a mule. He came in judgment and drowned the whole human race, except for the 8 faithful remaining souls. When the descendants of Noah became conceited enough to try to become their own gods and defy the living God by building a tower called the Tower of Babel that reached the heavens, God didn't come to them riding on the back of a donkey. He let loose a little power from the heavens and confused their language and foiled their plans. When Pharaoh resisted God, the Lord didn't come riding on a lowly beast of burden. He unleashed 10 devastating and deadly plagues upon Egypt, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He killed all the firstborn in the land. When Israel murmured in the wilderness, God didn't march in on a donkey. He opened the earth to swallow up the complainers and sent poisonous snakes to silence their mouths. And when his people chased after other gods in the promised land of Canaan, he didn't come meekly on a mule. He used the 2 world powers of that time, Assyria and Babylon, as battle axes to cut down his unfaithful followers, to take them captive, and to deport them out of their beloved land. So how do you think God should come to the world today? We live in America, a nation founded mainly by Christian immigrants. But sadly, We can scarcely call America Christian anymore. I'm not putting down, I'm just telling you the truth. America has lost its heritage of biblical morality and thrown in its lot with godless immorality. It endorses materialism, murder by abortion, divorce on demand, pornography as a profession, sex outside of marriage. It has recognized homosexuality as a legitimate lifestyle and supported gender confusion. Do you think that's a God-ordained society? Many churches today and Christians have prostrated themselves at the altar of public appeal. Many believers today cannot be distinguished from unbelievers because they don't talk any differently, and sometimes they don't even think any differently than their next-door neighbor who cares little or nothing about God. America is full of Christians who hang the cross on their walls and hang the cross around their necks as decoration, but they're not willing to carry the cross of Christ in their lives. So how should God come to us? With an angel? Brandishing a sword? Maybe another flood? Well, he can't do that. He promised he wouldn't. How about poisonous snakes? War and captivity? How about an atomic bomb? No? We really don't deserve the donkey, do we? But Zechariah has some good news for us. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation. He's lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I think there should be great joy on Palm Sunday to see that God is coming to us on a donkey. What a wonderful surprise to see that instead of punishing us for the unrighteous mess we've made of this world and our lives, God is sending us his son, who is righteous, caring, loving, and forgiving. Think about what great love there must be in God's heart, that he continues to come to our rotting, sin-infested world, even in 2024, with salvation through Jesus instead of the damnation that the world deserves. He comes to us in mercy. Thank you, Jesus. I really kind of liking this donkey. Thirdly and lastly, not only did he fulfill prophecy and he came to us in mercy, but he comes to us in meekness. Jesus riding on that humble beast of burden is a beautiful and loving picture of everything he did for us. He rode that donkey when he decided to leave the glory of heaven for the ugliness and the grimness of earth. Philippians 2, if you want to read a great chapter on who Jesus really is, read Philippians 2. Verse 6 and 7 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Isaiah 53, 3, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom we hide their faces. That donkey was symbolic of the beast of burden that Jesus himself became. He carried our griefs. For here's this, I'm just going to quote this. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, and surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Wow. Recently we had the Academy Awards. Hollywood stars didn't ride in on donkeys when they wheeled up to the Academy Awards, nor did they come in bikes or beater cars. They arrived in Lamborghinis, limousines, Bugattis, Bentleys. When the president makes an appearance, he doesn't drive up in an old jalopy. No, he's chauffeured in this very, very expensive limousine. And when the unbeliever wants to make his mark in this world, He does not consider humility and sacrifice to accomplish his goal. Rather, he sacrifices morality, ethics, and friendships to get ahead. The humble donkey lifestyle doesn't seem to be very appealing to many people, including Christians. We don't like to eat other people's dust or dwell in other people's shadows. We don't take too kindly to washing other people's feet. But Jesus models something that we are to model. Following the humiliation was the exaltation. Now follow this pattern. Following the crucifixion was the resurrection. You know what baptism is? You're buried with Christ so you can be raised in new life. And after his descent into hell to proclaim his victory over his enemies, he ascended and is right now sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. In spite of the donkey, it is a king who is coming to us. Jesus may have looked like a loser, but he didn't lose. He endured the crown of thorns and was rewarded with the crown of glory. He became king not by killing the enemy, but by dying for his enemy. He rose because he was buried. He rose because he descended. He is our king because he was willing to become our servant, because he humbled himself. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. So I conclude. How are we going to worship King Jesus today? Are we ready to get down off our high horses and ride the humble donkey? Are we ready to admit that the way Jesus saved us in humility is how he wants us to serve him? The disciple is not above the master. Is the embarrassment or harassment you suffer for standing up for Jesus too humbling a ride for you? Are the troubles in your life too lowly a beast to ride? How about the weekly appointment that God has set for us in this house on Sunday morning, too much of a beast a burden to ride? What is your donkey? Being poor when you want to be rich? Being single when you want to be married? In a job you don't like? In a situation that doesn't make sense? Look at your king. He went through the cross to the crown. He rode the donkey. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God in a position of honor, power, and glory. I think God will help us if we want to mount the donkey. The time wearing the cross is so very short, and the time wearing the crown is so very long. Bear the cross, and you will wear the crown. Ride that donkey into your heavenly Jerusalem, and you will reign with Christ forever. Thank God Jesus came on a donkey. Would you bow your heads? Father, this morning we come in great humility, realizing that in so many ways we do not understand the humility that you came to us for. I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to how we are to serve you, how we are to serve one another, how we are to love each other, how we are to love you, Lord. Let there be a lowliness in a sense. Let there be a season of reflection and understanding what it is to serve Jesus and why we are here in this day. And we pray in this Holy Week that you would begin to instill in us a greater revelation of the kingdom of God and how we are to represent it in this day. I pray, Lord, that there would come a mantle on us, a mantle of refreshing and of knowledge of knowing that you have saved us, you've carried our sins, you've carried our griefs and our sorrows. And today we are here today free, free, free in Christ because of what you have done. Let us in turn serve you with a loving heart and a humble heart, knowing that we are here only because of what you accomplished and did. I pray grace over us right now. Begin to hover in this room. Begin to move in our hearts. With every head bowed, I want to ask this question. Is there anyone here today that would say, you know, I don't know. I really don't know if I died today that I would be with Jesus. But I want to make an assurance in my heart that the captain of my soul and the Lord of my life is Jesus Christ himself. If that's you and you want to know for sure, I want to pray for you right now. If that's you, on the count of three, just lift your hand. One, two, three. Just lift your hand right now. I want to pray for you. I see one. I see two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12. Thank you, Jesus. You may put your hands down. Church, would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I turn from my ways and I turn to you. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are the Lord and the Savior of my life. Make me a brand new person. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus and place me in your kingdom and in your house. I receive you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like to give towards this ministry, learn more about our church and events, or are in need of prayer, please visit capitalchurch.co.